What's the first truth about counseling? The Lord is a counselor. And when he counsels, he always aims at what? Discipleship. And it always leads to the path of sanctification. So that should flavor our thinking. Have that locked in. That's, you know, these are not necessarily, you know, you don't go through somebody in a counseling session, this is what counseling is, but you know that, therefore, those presuppositions, as we call it, pre-understandings in your brain, is the biblical approach. You're going to approach helping people from this way. Now we're going to go a little bit further in sanctification, and then we're going to talk about a different subject today and tomorrow about how does the Lord get his counsel to his people? We'll talk about how he uses the Word of God, and we'll talk about that today. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. Here comes Kevin. We'll talk about... everybody clap. We sure loved you and missed you for just 10 minutes, but God bless you, man. All right. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about prayer. And we'll talk about the body of Christ. How the body of Christ, how we work together as brothers and sisters. We love each other. We care for each other. We minister one to the other to the one. I shared that in a Sunday night men's meeting. That's really a part of this class. The stuff that I shared in there is about ministering one to the other and the other to the one. And that's how God gets his counsel to the people of God through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, and with one another in the middle of the church. And so we'll talk about that as we go on. Could you ask maintenance to like give us like 2 degrees of air conditioner? Just 2 degrees, not too cold. It just came on? Okay, wait a little bit. You okay? Everybody feel good? Okay. But let's go to our blue book. Do I have mine? And page 6, I just kind of want you to be able to follow along with these things. And we talked a little bit yesterday about sanctification. Let's continue on the subject of sanctification.
And then wait for the rest of the story because she does. I won't tell you.
One other thing, too, about where this class differs quite a bit from the psychology and the versus the Bible class is. Our main thrust in here is Bible, Bible, Bible. But we do stop and evaluate it in light of some of the psychological theories. And then we continue back with the Bible. Where that class more spends a lot more time just looking at psychology and then how the Bible refutes it. So that's more of an apologetic class. This is more of a Bible exposition is the way I'm trying to keep it. But every once in a while, by application, I'm going to bring that stuff in. The other thing is, too, this is a very provocative subject. Be careful as much as you can, because even like last semester with that class there, the apologetic nature of it, people grab a hold of those truths and they go out and start blasting people with it. A lot of times it leads to, in their zeal, it can really be more hurtful than helpful. So we want to be careful. What you're learning here is primarily to boost your own walk with the Lord, your own edification, your own life. And as you see it working in your life, then make it real to others. But don't just take the raw materials and just start hammering people with it, because it can hurt people unintentionally, kind of like the guy with this sword, Peter. He was slicing off ears, so to speak. Sometimes we could slice off ears if we're not careful. We want to be just careful of how we approach things. We want to be just be gentle and loving and wait for the Lord to open those doors to share sometimes. Because sometimes, I mean, these are provocative and they can really, especially when somebody is older and they've had a life entrenched in psychology or psychiatry or psychotherapy, they're not open to hearing what you, young person, might have to say all the time. So, however, you still want to be bold and you want to earnestly contend for the faith. Not be contentious, but be willing to do battle. That's what Jude said. People have crept in, unnoticed, amongst us, twisting the truth of the Word of God. And we need to be willing to contend earnestly for the faith and saying, no, what you're saying is wrong, it's error, here's the truth. So being willing to do battle, apologetically. But at the same time, not mean, nasty, angrily and huffy and puffy about it. You know what I'm saying? Just want to kind of bring that word of caution, you know. We want to be very prayerful and thoughtful how we, because our tongue, even if we're saying the right thing, the way we say it can hurt. And so, believe you me, I'm the number one offender of this thing. That's why I'm saying it, because I have done it and I still do it. And I could just blow people out of the water with some of this stuff and just blast them. Poke them through a hole full of holes and they're just laying there like, take that. Verbal jiu-jitsu. And it doesn't edify, it doesn't build up. So we want to be careful, but at the same time, you know what? Where's the balance, Lord? Because I want to contend and I want to tell this and I want to say it. But at the same time, it's like, I want to be gentle about it. Where's the balance? Guess who knows the balance? Where do you draw the line? I don't. He does. He draws the line, and you know what? Sometimes the line moves, depending on the situation. He might say, boldness, share it. He might say, shh. And we got to be sensitive, walking in the Spirit, being very aware of the presence of Jesus to lead us. And He will. He'll open doors, and it's beautiful. So, you know, and the neat thing is God is able to redeem anytime we've ever done that. I've seen God work through it in retrospect. You know, no one likes the verse in Romans 8:28, but I believe in the Bible. I'm not ashamed of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good for those who love Christ Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to proclaim that to people. I just want to be sensitive of when and where and what's appropriate. And I believe that verse is appropriate for, you know what, Lord, I messed up, but you know what, I know He'll use it around for the good, because that's how good God is, and we can count on that. So keep being bold, JC, sharing it, you know. And, you know, I've heard, I like that too, though. This whole thing on addictions, I gave you this. Here's addictions. How do you overcome addictions? Somebody told me this today. I just laughed at them. How do you overcome addictions? Just stop it. Knock it off. Pastor was one time teaching. He said, quit it. Just stop it. I mean, that's really it. It's like, nobody's ever told me that. Just stop it. Anyway, let's get into the Word. 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. We're still talking about progressive, present day, day by day living, which is called sanctification. Growing in grace, growing in the Lord, day by day by day by day. 2 Timothy 2:21 picks up on in your blue guide on page 6 if you want to follow along in the outline. We'll follow that right along through godliness, holiness, and page 7, getting to know God. We're going to look at that this next half hour or so. So follow with me as we go through a few verses here. 2 Timothy 2:21, I want you to look at these verses with me in your Bible. How do you cleanse yourself? We want to, when people come convicted of the Holy Spirit, we want to show them that it isn't the difference between conviction and condemnation. We want to show them that, yeah, you are being convicted because that is sin. And we want to take them to the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 2:21 is a good place to take them. Therefore, and whenever we see the word therefore, we look at the context. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, speaking of these things here we'll talk about, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. How do you cleanse yourself? We are a people that walk in a world that is grimy, dirty, and yucky. Is that a theological term? And as we walk through this world, it can cling to us. And we need to take a regular cleansing of that. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, it's the cleansing work of the blood of Christ. The washing of the water of the word. We need a good spiritual scrub down sometimes. And with the resources of God, these prior verses, these things of dishonor, this iniquity that was being spoken of here, when a believer's life is cleansed from wickedness and godliness, compromise, that's what's being spoken of here, the life is more sanctified, set apart to God. We are vessels more and more useful to Him. We want to be vessels. And you know, that's who we are. We're going to talk about the fact of who you are. Who are you? You're a clay pot. Get used to it. Get used to being an earthen vessel. That's what the Bible calls you, an earthen vessel. Oh, you're a sheep. Are sheep smart? They're dumb. They stink. They follow the leader right off a cliff. You know, we're not always looked upon in the scriptures. But see, the glory of being a clay pot, a vessel, and we'll talk about earthen vessels, we contain a treasure. And what is the treasure that we contain? The Lord Jesus Christ. What a great vessel that we are. And the potter is God Himself, and we're the clay, and He forms and shapes us, and we can't say to the potter, hey, I don't like being this kind of vessel you're making me into. Well, it doesn't work that way, you know. Who can the clay say to the potter? No, He makes us how He designs us. And the beauty of it is, when you're a clay pot, what do you think of? You see, have you ever seen those kind of reddish-gray pots? They're not really anything spectacular, are they? The whole point of being that clay pot, that earthen vessel, sometimes we got a crack, so we could be called cracked pots. Get it? But the most beautiful thing, let me see if I could draw a beautiful flower. Pretend it's beautiful, everybody. There you go. When you look at the pot, you don't take a look at the pot. What do you look at? The contents. And that's what we want people to be drawn attention to, not the vessel, but to the contents. And you'll look at that, we'll look at that later, but for now, we're talking about vessels, and we'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work where He dwells in and can be seen clearly by everybody, shining forth from our lives. Titus 2:11. Somebody had a hand up over here? Yes. Well, God is able to restore the years the cankerworm has eaten away. He is absolutely miraculous. Consequences can hang on. There are certain consequences you just cannot erase. God can miraculously erase them, but as we grow in more and more and more godliness, there can be a purity that's restored to a person that is really nothing less than miraculous. And God does that. And I'm convinced I've seen Him work purity more and more in my life personally by the washing of the Word. He'll wash it and cleanse it and renew it over and over and over again, that all of a sudden those thoughts are gone. 15 years later, okay, maybe not the first year for some people. Maybe not the second year, but, you know, sometimes it takes forever, you know, until heaven. There can be consequences, but God does do that work. But you see verses in the Bible that talk about, you know, restoring the years that the cankerworm has eaten, you know. That's the God we serve. And we're going to look at some verses tonight that speak directly about that kind of the ability of God's Word to change a life, to restore a soul. Because that's a soul issue. You know, it the physical consequences, you can't reverse that. God's not going to, you know, I guess He can heal certain things, but, I mean, there's certain things that just can't be healed. And so, you know, but those are good questions. Those are good things just to think about. But emotionally, spiritually, soulishly, we can be really restored in a beautiful way. God is able, and that's what I love. Danny? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I totally agree with that, and I think, you know, God is able to do that. Yet we don't want to be, you know, discouraged or our faith shaken if He doesn't do that. In fact, He doesn't have to. He might, for His sovereign purposes, not always do that, but you know, there are those miraculous events. I do believe in that healing ministry is still, the Bible teaches that God can do those healing works today, just as He did miraculously as that man with the withered hand, and He stretched forth His hand, it was healed. Or the paralytic where, you know, I don't have silver or gold, but stand up and walk. You know, God does it just like He did then. We just don't have the belief, the trust. But God restores a lot of that in our lives. Those are good questions. I don't have all the answers. I could, you know, help point you to some verses. Titus 2, two 11 and 12. For the grace of God, now this is one of my favorite subjects to talk about is the grace of God. Are you guys there? Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God, it speaks of salvation, doesn't it? But it's much, much more than just salvation alone. It teaches us, notice this, grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What it's saying is, even though we live in this ungodly world, we can live godly in the midst of it. That's what it's saying. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we can live soberly, righteously, and godly. The grace of God, it brings salvation, it brings forgiveness, it brings new birth. It is the same grace that saved us, is now teaching us how to walk in this ungodly world. It's the grace of God. God's grace, I've said it before, it's kind of like you got this little cap full of water. In other words, the grace of God is like an ocean, and you've dipped a cap of water and refreshing water, and it's refreshing. You can splash it on your face. That's like dipping into an ocean of God's grace for forgiveness of sins for the very first time. We're saved by grace, this ocean of God's grace, resources, riches for spiritual living and godliness. I reach in and I'm born again. Guilt lifted off my shoulders. You know what? There's a whole ocean available. The same power that it took to save you and change your life is available for day-by-day living. Did you know that? Just as you received Him, so walk in Him, Colossians says. Walk that way every day. How did you receive salvation? You know, it was by the grace of God. It was by on your knees, maybe weeping, crying out, "Oh God, I have nothing to offer you." And God reached down and set you on the rock. You know what? That same grace and power is available. It's not what you can muster up. It's not what you can earn or merit or deserve. It's God pouring it out upon us. It's beautiful. It's the grace of God. And that's the grace of God that changes us, disciples us, instructs us. It gives us the power to say no to the things of the world and the flesh and to live by faith and righteousness and the godly path that God has for us. That's what it says here. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. It teaches us how to do those things. Jesus Christ. It's developing in godliness. That's the heading. It speaks of sanctification. We want to develop and grow and grow and grow in godliness. It's by the grace of God. Here's another one. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. First Timothy 4, 7 and 8. That's 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. It says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." There's that word, godliness. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of life that is now, is, and which is to come." Godliness brings fullness of life here and now. When we exercise and grow in grace and become more and more godly, we have a fullness of life that the world knows nothing of. It's a complete life. And someday in glory, it will be totally perfect, totally complete. And it bodily exercise profits a little, but something that profits totally is growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior. Well, let's look at 1 Peter. Now we're going to move from growing and developing in godliness to growing in holiness. It's all about sanctification we're talking now. And that's in 1 Peter comes after Hebrews. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. As obedient children, this is another way to say sanctification, growing in holiness. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. Again, he's our standard. God is our holy, perfect standard. And again, what a standard is, it's kind of like, here's a ruler. And it's a measuring instrument. You know, and here's your life. And you measure up your life according to the standard of God. And you look at it and you say, you know what? I don't meet God's holiness. It says, I am. That's all I have to say. But he's holy. He says, you be holy too. And it's not saying, oh, be just as holy. I understand you're human and, you know, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. I don't think that's a theologically accurate bumper sticker, by the way. You got that in your car or license plate frame. You know, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Well, God is calling us to be perfect. That's the law. Do you hear the law? You guys want to live under the law? That's what the law says. Be perfect. Be holy, be loving, just like God is. Guess what? We fall short. What does that force us to do? Look to another. Jesus Christ fulfilled it and imputed his righteousness to our account. That's how we measure up. That's the beauty of it. It's our standard. But see, not only is God our standard, if we think this is all we have to live by, we'll live in condemnation. I've tried to live up to his holiness. I just can't seem to do it. Try and try and try again. And I'm trying, you know. You'll never be able to do it. But if we see God is not only our standard, but also our resource. As I hold fast to the head, he's the resource that I draw upon, just as a branch draws upon the vine, just as as the Lord would use that illustration to live. We too draw upon him for our resource to transform us. Because if I'm looking to the law to transform me, and I've said this before, so I'll say it again, is, you know, I tell you about my little boy. I think he's about this tall now. Okay, Andrew. Have you ever stood up against a wall and with a yardstick and you measured how tall you were? You ever done that? Yeah. I stopped growing in. My dad's actually, I keep telling the same things over and over. My dad's 6'6". Did you know that? I started doing drugs. It stunted my growth. No, not really. I'm just kidding. Everybody's believing me. But I'm a real short guy, ain't I? But that's just life. I used to be real self-conscious of that. I had to go through years of therapy. But, you know, little Andrew just loves to be measured, how tall he is. And, you know, you ever been to Knott's Berry Farm where you have to be a certain height to get on the rides? Gosh, I hated that. I was always older than my friends, but I was too short to go on the same rides. That can traumatize you, bro. Anyway, so Andrew's, now what if I would have took Andrew and I would have broke off a piece of the measuring stick? And I would have said, okay, buddy, eat this and you'll grow. You'll grow a couple inches. Here, I just broke off a couple inches. Eat it. And would he grow? No. See, and that's how Christians live. By the law. Live by the law, you know, and they might not say it, but that's how they're living. They keep the standard and they think it's going to cause them to grow. It won't cause you to grow. You grow in grace, not by law. And that's the difference, is we have a resource and a standard. The standard is just measures how far you fall short. And when I see, oh, I fall short, I turn to the resource, Jesus Christ, to flood me and fill me. It's the grace of God. That's what grace is for. To grow in grace. Not grow in the law by keeping the standard, by keeping the law, by living by the law. Many people that come to counseling are stuck right there trying to live their life by the law. Trying to live up to it, and by their own best Adamic, you know, by their own best wherewithal. They want to lift themselves up by their bootstraps and think, I can do it, I can do it. And a lot of people will say, you can do it. Get out there and make it happen. And then they come back. I failed again. And it's instead we're drawn upon the resource to transform our lives. We'll see more of that as we go. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Yes, sir. Hebrews 12:9. Let's turn there. Yeah, well.
I mean, I found it a couple of times.
Yeah.
Being judged here, something, or a boxing or something, or kind of boxing, and I'm doing that. I've got a good thing to watch on TV. I've heard of it. I wonder if that's common.
I learned to not. I mean, when people point out everybody else's faults, usually you've heard it said, you know, when you point one finger at somebody, there's three fingers pointing back at them. Usually there's an issue. We all fall short. We're at different levels of maturity. We're all growing. We're not to judge people. We're not to pick people apart. But you know what? If it's a biblical issue, we're to admonish. If you're involved in a certain clear violation of the command of Scripture, I'm to say, hey, you know, here's what you're doing. This is what the Bible says. Explain yourself, Jay. And it's confrontation. It's right up front. Hey, this is what it says. And, you know, look at your life. Explain yourself. Do you see the consequence? Do you see what's going to happen if you keep doing this? You know, if you keep boxing, doesn't it say, do not box? It's like, you know, wait a minute. Some of that is, it's not there. And so we want to be careful. We say, well, you know, just say, you know, well, that's a, I have a good way to look at that is, it's kind of the whole passage about offering meat to idols. There's convictions that people have. People have convictions about Halloween. Whether kids should trick or treat, whether they should dress up, whether we should go to a harvest celebration, whether we shouldn't. We should just shut all of our lights off and hide in our house. Whether we should go out and hand out tracts in people's candy bags. You know, everybody's got their own ideas. Which I'm holy or, you know, and where you fit, you know. I've got my conviction on it. I ain't pushing it off on you because it's not a clear command of the Scripture. And when people do that, you just realize they have a certain conviction and that's okay. And let them... let them share that with you. And you know what I like to say? I say, you know, that's, I appreciate you sharing that with me. I'll pray about it. Is there anything else in my life you see that is unbiblical? That diffuses them. What else do you have? You know, I've got a long list. Do you want to see my list of things that are issues with me? You know, it's like it diffuses them. You say, is there anything else in my life that you see that needs to be changed? You know. Yeah. Sometimes it's best Yeah, it's best to let, just say, you know, thank you for sharing that. I'll pray and ask the Lord to reveal His will concerning that, and I appreciate you bringing that to my attention. You know, and in sincerity, really do pray about it. Say, Lord, I've taken it for granted, haven't asked you about it. Maybe, Lord, you have something for me. I don't know. And if not, you know, just thank Him and don't talk about it anymore. That's kind of how I'd like to handle it all the time, but I usually do like you. So what are you talking about? I'm holy. I could go to a boxing match or whatever. So anyway, that's a good point. Thanks for bringing that up. I think that's good that we talk about that. It's a lot of things. Like I said, Halloween, right, coming up, you know. What's your conviction there? Develop convictions, people, because you're going to have kids. And if you wait until the last minute to develop it, they could be, you know, how are you going to celebrate Christmas? You know, are they going to believe in Santa Claus? Are you going to have a Christmas tree? You know, those are convictions that you can have. And I don't think that we can really judge one another on a lot of different things like that about convictions. I think I'll try to put together a study about developing convictions, because I think you can have, two people can be right when it comes to convictions. Two people can be right. And when I tell my son comes to me and says, Dad, I want to go to this movie. And I say, son, we in our home, in our household, we're not going to R-rated movies or PG movies or PG-13 before you're this age. Whatever. That's our conviction in our home. Well, so-and-so gets to do it, and his dad is an elder in the church too. I can explain to that, well, he's right, and so are we. Both of us are right. But that's his conviction. I can explain biblical convictions, and I think that's okay for him to do. But if it violates our conscience, and then I go ahead and say, well, go ahead and do it, that then becomes a weaker brother. That's what the weaker brother is. It's the one that violates his conscience by going ahead and doing something that his conscience says is a conviction. And so, you know, I have certain convictions, and I can't push them off on other people. We can't do that. You know, I might have a conviction that I want to get up early in the morning and read the Bible. I can't push it on other people. The Bible has some good things to suggest that and implications, but I can't say, you know, Jay, you aren't reading your Bible this morning. You need to get up early. Well, I do them at night. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus got up early and went to pray, and you should too. That's not a command. It's a description, not a prescription in the Scriptures. We've got to be able to rightly divide the word to see if it's descriptive or prescriptive. Prescription means it's prescribed command. Descriptive just describes what Jesus went and did. A good example, but not a prescription or a command. And so we got to be able to sort that out in the Word and know what is a command. We can't violate those if it's especially a moral command of the Word of God. Yeah, Brittany. Amen. And that's exactly, that wraps it all up in exactly what we want to say about the subject is God can, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Don't get caught in the letter of the law in these things. Be willing to be led by the Spirit and maybe confront and say, hey, you know, gosh, that's just going to rot your life away, or you're a bad witness. In some senses, you know, if it's a believer's meeting, sometimes you don't want that. You know, I remember in Colorado when I owned a mobile home, and I was a hospice chaplain. You know, I was trailer trash, by the way. I lived in this mobile home park. It's all I could afford. And so I did a Bible study at my house. And some of the guys came over, and they'd sit out, just rough-looking characters. They'd sit out there and smoke before they came in for the Bible study. And I invite the whole neighborhood, and there's these hoodlums out there just puffing away. So they're the only ones that ended up coming to the Bible study because everybody's scared away. They drive up and look and keep going. But I just ministered to them, and God really worked in their lives. I didn't care. Let them do damage to their life and health. And I used that same illustration. Yeah, smoking won't send you to hell, but you'll sure smell like you've been there. And so, yes. Amen. That's good. Yeah, and sometimes, too, when you were saying that, I was thinking, too, sometimes by making a stand for holiness in a situation, you can impact somebody. That's a good witness. So there's sometimes when you just want to stand and say, you know what, sister, I'm not listening to that gossip anymore, and walk away. Ooh, I don't know if that's the right way to do it, but anyway. Sometimes we talk about gossip. I mean, give me a tasty morsel, you know. No, man, just, I don't want to hear it. It's like you could have, you know, it's like that's what I'll do. They'll be talking about somebody I know. I'll just flip open the phone. Let's call them and talk them about that. Hey, Sean Hausman, somebody here is talking about you. Why don't you tell him? Yeah, and I don't, you know. People are going to be ripping on my friends. Better be careful. Anyway, I don't know if that's wrong or right, but I don't like it. And so they'll never come to me again and backbite somebody. Yeah, they won't do it again. So anyway. Well, that's a great way to say it. He's my friend, you know. Just back off. Yeah. Yeah, what do you say? It's like, ooh, sorry. That's my wife. Pow. No. We'll talk about physical counseling after biblical counseling. Sometimes they, you know, men that touch their wives, I believe there is a biblical model for physical counseling. I believe they need to be beat up. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes I do think they do, actually. At least thrown in jail. But anyway. Maybe that's my own vengeance. God, no, I shouldn't do that. Yeah, okay. We're talking about controversial subjects today. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 19. Okay, listen, this class is going to be over in a flash this 3 weeks. Our first week is almost gone. There are some important issues that I know you guys want to learn about this class. In the mornings, on this, every day in the mornings, I'm in my office. I've got every kind of article on subjects if you just want an article to talk about, to learn about something that we haven't covered yet. I suggest you read ahead in here, but the other book as well you can read ahead in. But I have articles covering anything you want to think about and talk about concerning counseling and brain issues and physical issues. That seems to be the hot topic. We can't cover everything in the class, so come and get articles, stash them away, read them later. But come and get articles from me. Come to my office. They're all on my computer. I can print them out. I've got books. I can make photocopies, and I'd be glad to do that for you. So I'm inviting you, but remember, this class is going to be over in a flash, and then you'll be on to other things. So while you're here and while you're thinking about it, get those issues, kind of worked through in your life as much as you want. Just inviting you, that's all. Okay, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Actually, in your blue book, page 8. We're going to come back to a few things later, but at the bottom of page 8, I didn't leave any room for your notes, but we're going to take a lot of notes on this area here, and it's 8 things we're going to look at in the Word of God. Okay? The law of the Lord, are you there? You got to be in this psalm with me. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The Scripture alone is sufficient and adequate and has all the answers for everything that has to do with this life. There is nothing that the world has to offer that is outside of the Scripture for anything that has to do with life and godliness. To live a life that pleases God, it's contained in the Scripture. If you don't believe that, you don't know the Word of God. If you don't believe that, you haven't met the Lord and don't know Him well enough. You got to get to know the Lord and His Word. And the problem is people say it's not enough because they haven't mined this heavenly gold mine of resources and truth to teach them how to live. And it's right here in the Word. Let's ask God, what do you have to say about the subject, God? Let's ask Him, do you believe what the Word of God says about itself? If you do, you won't have a problem with living a life based on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Lord, we have your word here before us. And we want to hear what you have to say concerning this great topic of your word of God. You exalt it above your name. May we not esteem it lightly or brush it aside. But may we, Lord, recognize and know in reverence that, God, you've given us everything that we need to live a godly life, no matter what condition we find ourselves in, Lord. And so may you just convince us of these truths through your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. First, there's 8 things here about the ability of the Word of God. 8 things. Number one thing, it's able. The Word of God has an ability. Number one, it's able to restore lives. It's able to restore lives. Here's a series of declarations about the character and the ability of God's Word. Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means it's complete. It's flawless. No necessary thing is missing from them. No mistakes, including... Therefore, the Word of God, because it's perfect, it's able to convert a soul. What can convert and change a soul? What in the world, what does the world have to offer that? It can convert a soul. It can restore our lives, renew our lives, revive our lives, rebuild our lives. We were talking earlier about, hey, I messed up my life. Or I had a certain event occur in my life. God's Word says it converts the soul, meaning it can restore our lives, renew, revive, and rebuild them. God's Word has an ability. Nothing the world has to offer can do that. That's why the Word of God. It puts our lives back together the way God intended them to be. So many people are searching for a way to have their lives restored. God's perfect Word has that unique capability. People are searching and grabbing at all kinds of things, and it's not working. The Word of God has the ability. Number two, it says in addition to the Word being perfect, notice this, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It has a divine certainty about it. It's sure. It's infallible. It has an infallibility about it. That's why it's able to make the wise simple. Who qualifies for the wisdom of God's Word? What does it say? Who's the one that gets wisdom? The simple. The humble, modest, unpretentious, who gain the wisdom of God from the Scriptures. Those who are satisfied with their own wisdom, they can't find true wisdom, even if they look periodically to the Bible. God's wisdom is given in His Word to those who admit they need it. Say, wait, I don't need it. I've got my own things figured out. I'm smarter than that. God doesn't give wisdom in that way. There's great numbers of people that need counseling, in desperate need of wisdom that only God can provide. That's what the Bible says. Notice verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's Word is described as being right. It's the correct, absolute correct way to think and live. So what happens is your heart rejoices, doesn't it? You see it and you say, this is so correct. It's so right. It produces a joy deep down inside. It rejoices the heart. It's the only way to face every aspect of life on earth. And it prepares us for heaven. Rejoicing the heart. Being committed to the Word and walking in it. When we're committed, I'm committed to this, Lord, and I'm walking in it. Guess what? My heart rejoices. You know what that is? That word rejoice? It's woohoo! You know? You jump up and spin around. I mean, that's what it... Does your heart do that? Come on, okay, let's all do that. I mean, you just jump up and spin around. It rejoices the heart, doesn't it? Man, the law, it's perfect. It's like, whoa, yeah. You're just like your heart inside is just spinning around. That's just so how right it is. Many people have little or no joy in their hearts. Joyless, sometimes because they have no interest or knowledge of the right way. I don't care. I'm a pity in my own stuff. They're trying to find what they think will work for them instead of seeking at, God, what do you have for me? Great joys in the right ways of the Lord. If our answers for life are found in God's Word, we find this joy. And then we can direct others to this joy. If we let our counsel come from the Scripture alone. Number four, purity. Verse 8. They're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Purity, a quality. No impurities, no admixtures, no additives to the Bible. It's free from anything that would diminish or damage life as God intended it to be lived, if we had followed the Word of God. That's why we want to minister to the Scriptures, the pure Word of the Lord. God's Word, it shines. And then notice what it does. It enlightens the eyes. Have you ever saw somebody's eyes that are beaming with Jesus and the Word of God? Isn't it just wonderful? But you see people's eyes that are dead in sin, they're just lifeless. Have you ever looked at somebody's lifeless eyes before? Have you seen it? Look at what it says here. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes when we're walking in it and living by it. It just enlightens a person. The Word of God, this is what it says, has the ability to do in a person's life. It's beautiful. It's pure Word. It shines out from inside. Verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So the fifth one, it provides an impact, an enduring impact. No corrupting influence. Nothing to destroy or dissipate lives. It's clean. Notice this enduring quality of the Word of God. First Peter says, all flesh is of grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. That's what it says, verse 9. Do you see that? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It endures forever. And so does 1 Peter. The Word of the Lord endures forever. Those glory, it says all flesh is of grass and the glory of man is a flower of the grass. It fades away. It withers. It falls away. The glorious theories of man that man produces, it fades away. It seems impressive for a moment. It just fades away. Give people the Word of God. It's eternal. It's enduring. It impacts. Number 6, God's Word is able to disclose reality. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, reality, and righteous altogether. The judgments, the Word of God is true. They're accurate. Absolute reality is in the Word of God. A lot of Christians just maybe inadvertently overlook this fact. Just departing from church services. Sometimes we're here at this Bible college, and you hear it all the time. We're in a bubble. I want to go out to the real world. But the reality of the fact is, it's being stated backwards. People don't stop to think about that. The world we're preparing to return to when we say it's a real place is a place of futility, fantasy, and vain imagination out there. That's what's going on. The so-called real world is going to burn. It's vain imagination. It's fantasy. It's proud and lofty speculations lifted up against God and His Word. That ain't real. It's filled with hypocrisy. And one day, and soon, it's going to be gone. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's reality. The Word of God is reality. Christian life is reality. That's what's happening around here. That's what's happening in the churches. That's real. You know what? I don't apologize for Christianese. You call it what you will. I have a different language now. You want to hear my worldly language, my real language? It's garbage. I speak the words of God. These are the words that we should be speaking. That's what the Bible says. I have a new vocabulary. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry, actually. If you don't like the way I talk, it's probably because you'd rather hear carnal speech. I just want to talk biblically more and more and more and more. I want to use the words God uses. God, your words are just Christianese. Quit talking so Christianese. Everything I read here, you know, praise the Lord, you know. Okay, I can understand if you see somebody pretentious just pretending they're living a double life. But if I say praise the Lord, I mean praise the Lord. Is there something wrong with that? Anyway. Hallelujah. That's just my... can I get an amen, somebody? I wish somebody was listening to me. You know, this... word, I'm committed to it. And so let's keep going. I got your hand. I see that hand. Those who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones living in the real world. The kingdom of God is the real world. A kingdom founded on substance, not lies and empty wishes. The authentic real world is revealed in the scriptures. That's real. That's reality. And the Word of God is able to disclose reality. It's true. It's truth. It's true and righteous altogether. Correct in every aspect. God, I want to live this way. I don't merely want to just read it. I want to be a doer of it by the power and your resource. Not just by my own knack. That's what I want. And then not only that, verse 10, look at verse 10 with me. More to be desired are they, the words of God, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The Lord is shown to be more desirable than great riches. Many people seeking counsel need to hear a word like this. People are being devastated because they're chasing after earthly treasures. And we need to say this to people. People are chasing earthly treasures, and they're the wrong treasure to chase after. It's a major cause of spiritual poverty that plagues multitudes of lives. They're so plagued with spiritual poverty because they're chasing the wrong treasure. And we could get caught up with, oh, well, I don't have that problem because I don't have any money. You know, you could be in major minus negative territory, but still scheming, scamming, planning, thinking on how to get more, to get out of that. And hello, I'm preaching to myself. I mean, I just want, you know, I want to provide a home for my family, and I want to have these things, and sometimes that can dictate what I do and why I do it. You know what? We're different than the Gentiles. The Gentiles seek after those things. My Heavenly Father, it says in Matthew 5, promised He'll provide for my needs if I'll seek first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness. Do I believe that? I don't have to chase after those things because God said He'll provide them for me. Something the Gentiles, they don't have that promise. I have that promise. I could live for God. He'll provide what I need. Instead of chasing, scamming, scheming, plotting, planning how to get rich and get more money so that I could pad my bank account and be safe. You know, there's wisdom in that. I'm not denying all of that, but I'm just saying many people need to hear this because they're pursuing earthly treasures and it's vain. But it's also sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Emptiness that torments the masses of humanity can be replaced with deep spiritual satisfaction the Lord can bring by His word of God. Sweet as the honeycomb. And then the eighth one is a warning, able to warn. Verse 11. Seven was enrich and satisfy. God's word is able to enrich your life and satisfy your life. Enrich it like the treasures of gold, and satisfy like the honeycomb. And number six was an enduring impact. The Word of God endures forever, and it impacts lives. And number eight, it's able, verse 11, to warn and reward. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. By the Word of God it warns. You know what? A minor theme through the Scripture is warning. That's something that's disappeared from the church. Warning about anything. Don't warn about false teachers. Don't, you know, how can you say that about Benny Hinn? You know? Uh-oh. Better erase the tape. But I mean, you can't warn about anything, anybody. It's like John Corson used to say, if you don't warn the sheep, you're just fattening them up for the kill. They get all fat and happy, and they waddle right into, you know, a cult. You got to warn the sheep. Because the dangers of the word, the dangers of the world, the flesh, and the devil are a constant threat. We need to receive warning from the Lord, and it's able to warn us. Let's heed the warnings. He'll give it to all who will listen. Your servant is warned by them. And in keeping them, there's great reward. Doers of the word. Keeping them. The heart's desire must... It's, you know, we talk about responsibility, don't we? I'm going to give you a new word. What this guy is doing, it's called respondability. I like that better. Responsibility sounds like it's all about me. Respondability means I'm responding because he's always the one initiating, isn't he? I respond, and he gives me what I need to live up to what he demands of me. I respond to his ability. I respond to his ability. I respond to God's ability. Respondability, rather than responsibility, it's like, and it almost speaks of this ugly independent self responsible before a holy God. I've got to be responsible to you. You know, don't misunderstand me. That word is okay to be used if you understand it theologically, but a lot of people don't. They think of it as, I've got to be responsible in and of myself, on my own, all alone, without God. People will say, do your best and commit the rest. How about commit it all from start to finish? What do you mean, do your best independently from God, and then the rest that I can't do, God, I commit to you, and then you can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond? Sounds good, but that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't care what sounds good. What does the Bible teach? It says that God will give you the ability to do for and work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I believe it's all throughout the Bible. If you look in context at some of those verses, even if you look at it in Greek, it says, well, this is a way that you do. But if you look in the syntax, in the context, there's always resource on how to accomplish what he commands you to do. He'll give you commands, but there's always somewhere in there, if you look, the resource, the ability of God to live rightly. A lot of us want to do it by our own independent abilities, and that's why we're frustrated. That's why we're living the wilderness Christian life, the up and down roller coaster Christian life. You can enter in, Ephesians says, to the heavenlies, and you don't have to leave. We can enter in behind the veil, sit there at the feet of Jesus, and we don't have to leave. Instead, we want to go up and down, and so you know when you're down, you know where to go. Get up there and stay there. Stay with the Lord. And it's easy for me to say, but I know that's what God wants. And he gives us the ability. There's reward, it says, and in keeping the word, verse 11, the very last part, there is great reward. When we respond to God in humility and faith, what does humility say? I don't have what it takes to live up to this. God, I don't have what it takes. Humility. What does faith say? But God, you do. And see, I change it from me being able to do it to God, you have what it takes and you have provided everything I need. You know, hallelujah, victory, abundance of life overflowing, wonderful realities that I see in God's word taking place in my life. Now let's contrast it with psychology. Let's reflect and compare the Word of God with psychological theory. Our primary thing in this counseling class is Bible exposition. I want to take verses like this and pick them apart. That's my dream and goal for this class. I like to do that all day long, just like we looked at Psalm 19. Take the Word and just inductively break it apart and explain it and reveal it and say, God, show us. Compare and contrast it. That's what we're doing here. But, because the Lord has, in the Word, this is where people are made whole and set free. And we could talk about all the other different things and the compares and contrasts, and we could get nowhere. We need to be in the Word. But, you know, the class is not designed to be a detailed examination of any kind of psychological theory. I'm going to just touch on it. There's a lot more we could say. There's a whole 3-4 classes we could go over on that. But let's look at some warnings and observations. Because here's why it's necessary to say this. Psychological perspectives are replacing biblical truth in the church. That's what's happening, is that the psychological theories of man are setting aside the Word of God and saying, look at this. This is where you find help. This is where you find healing. And let me explain what you're facing is such and such and the other. And it's a misdiagnosis, and then therefore with the wrong diagnosis is the wrong remedy. They're wrong, and they're not in the Word of God. That's the danger in the Christian church. Let's look at this. The verses we looked at, Psalm 19, the wonderful things God's Word can do. Remember, it restores lives. It gives wisdom, imparts inner joy, brings enlightenment, provides enduring impact, discloses reality, enriches, warns, rewards those who give heed to it. Consequences, character of the Word of God. Perfect, sure. Listen to these words, what it said here. The Word of God is perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. That's what the Word of God says about itself. That's what God says about His Word, okay? Psychological theory. Man's best opinion about humankind's mental and emotional components. We're made up of body, soul, spirit. Man comes up with ideas on how man works. For the most part, people in the scientific community are into, they're monistic. Body. All you are. This is the basic presupposition. This is the basic pre-understanding of the scientific community. In the medical field, you are nothing more than molecules in motion. You're nothing more than a bundle of nerves and a bunch of chemicals. That's all you are. So, if that's the truth, everything that I discover in experimentation has to be in connection with that foundation. To say this is all what's called organic. The body is organic. What is the brain? Organic. What is the mind? It's non-organic. If you say there is a non-organic component to the human being, to the typical scientific community, the majority of them, I'm sure there's Christians that understand this, but I'm talking at the non-Christian community, the ones that do the research, the ones that write the books, the ones that teach at the colleges, the ones that have all of the degrees, you know, even though some Christians, they believe this, but they're not in the cutting edge of the research. Actually, they're ostracized. If you say this, you're anathema. There's in the scientific community, that's anathema to say a dualistic view of man. That there's actually a non-organic, this is non-organic. To say that, it's... So, what God deals with is the soul and spirit. The mind, the emotions, the will, the heart. Those are the things. Now, do these two interact? Yeah. Psychosomatic, you heard of that. Soma, body in the Greek. Psuche, soul. And pneuma, spirit. And so they do interact. But let's go through this a moment. The theories in the world of psychological theory represent man's best opinion about these components, the soul and spirit. What's normal, what's abnormal. What's healthy, what's unhealthy. What's desirable, what's undesirable. And usually they supply definitions and propose solutions to man's problems. Remember God's word? Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. Here's psychological theories. Absolutely the opposite. They're imperfect. They're unsure. They're incorrect. They're impure. They're unclean. They're untrue. This is not too harsh on man, because man's best guesses could never measure up to God's word and never to his absolute reliable knowledge. This is why God wants us to wholly rely on his word in counseling. And that's the problem, where many church counselors, disciplers, set aside the word of God. It creates a problem. But we need to be committed to the word of God, because look at what the word of God says about itself. And we'll study more and more about that. Okay. One more cliche after anathema. It's a Greek word. Or is it an Aramaic word? What's anathema mean? Yeah. To hell with you. Paul uses it in Galatians when he says, if anyone preaches to you another gospel, and that's what I believe psychological theory is, if anyone preaches to you another gospel, which is not another, it says this, let him be accursed. That's the word anathema in the Greek. So, if you're in the scientific community, you can read all these research papers. They say, you're accursed. Anathema. You can't be a scientist and believe in that. It's this here, the soul and the spirit, guess what it is in the scientific community of psychiatry? It's the missing link. They cannot quantify it. They have no ability to put it in a test tube or to quantify the soul. It's the missing link. They're trying to explain life and the soul. They say that the mind, or the brain secretes thoughts the same way your liver secretes bile. That's what they'll say. Is that what happens? The mind is its own, and we'll talk more about this. I'm not supposed to get into this now. Why are you guys dragging me into this subject? Okay, wait a minute. Let's go somewhere else. Okay. Well, if they can't explain, I come into the doctor demanding, what's wrong with me, doctor? I've got to come up with something, because Americans demand to know. And so they have a lot of hypotheses and a lot of good guesswork, but they don't have this understanding. So they're going to come up with something that pushes that aside, and they have to explain it in terms of medical body physiological issues. They have no other choice. The way we are as Americans, we demand answers, don't we? We get in there, and I got to know what's the matter with me. They're not going to say, well, you know, how's that nude bar you've been going to lately? You claim to be a Christian and you're going there, wouldn't that affect how you get a guilty conscience? And that can affect, or a root of bitterness. I'm bitter at my wife and I hate her. That root of bitterness can cause physical ailments. What came first, the chicken or the egg? That's the question. A lot of times, the sinful responses or the unbiblical responses to life can create bitterness in my heart, which can create physical illnesses. So, hallelujah for that. Okay. You might now say, well, Jeff. You saying that? We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Is that what you're saying right now?
Yeah.
Okay, there it is. I knew it. Somebody's saying it. Okay, that just, oh, you're right. What can I do? Hey, wait up. I've got an answer for you. Do you want to wait till the next class?
No.
The baby, you're all like, yes, I want to go home. Okay, there's the bath water, and there's the... It's an alien baby. Come on. It's a Christian baby. We got 8 minutes, so just bear with me. Okay. Here it is. Come on. There must be something in psychological theory that is valid. We don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. In this cliche, the baby represents something that's good and necessary. And this is the dirty waters of psychological theory, humanistic stuff that's wrong. But maybe within that dirty bathwater, there might be a baby. That's how it's when you say, what do you mean by don't throw out the baby with the bathwater? That's what you mean. There might be something good in there. Don't throw that out. You wouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, would you? And it assumes that there's something good in the theory of man. The bathwater symbolizes something unhealthy, unhelpful within those theories. And it seems to be a way Christians acknowledge, you know, hey, okay, yeah, psychological speculations do have problems. I grant you that. But what about what might be good in there? Isn't there something? We don't want to lose if there's true value in psychological theories. We wouldn't want to lose it. Well, I don't think that theory stands up to God's word. Okay, if there happens to be, say psychological theory does have something that might be true and spiritual and good. What happens if we then throw the baby out with the bathwater anyway? What happens? Have we lost the baby? Why? Yeah, that's right. If it's true, it's going to be in the Word of God. How do we know it's true? It better be biblical. Okay? It better line up with the Scripture. So we haven't really lost the baby. I put it this way. Here's my illustration like this. I've got a bare patch of grass on my lawn. It's brown. And I want to put some seed on it, get some green grass growing. I got two choices. I could go to the feed and seed store and get a bag of grass seed. Or I could go to the next door where they have a bunch of horses that have been eating some of the grass seed, and I could go pick through their manure, and I could get some grass seed out of it and then go sprinkle on my lawn. Both, it's grass seed, isn't it? And sometimes we want to go pick through the manure of humanistic psychological theory and try to find little bits of truth in there, you know, and clean them off by, you know. I don't know why I do stuff like that. Is that the old man? Lord, cleanse me. Anyway, I don't believe we'll lose anything if we toss the whole baby in the bathwater of psychological theory out the door. We have more than what's necessary, not only in the Word, but the sufficiency that's in Christ Himself. Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, has the answers. He's full of all knowledge and all wisdom when it comes to non-organic issues. Non-organic has to do with the mind, the emotions, the will, the soul, the spirit, behavior issues. The question is, well, what if somebody has Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, things like, well, you know what? If it is Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, well, then that's a issue for a medical doctor. And it can be a contributing cause. But let me ask you this. Can the brain, the physical organ of the brain, cause a person to sin? That's the big question. Can it cause you to sin? Can your body, your brain, cause you to sin? What is the cause of sin? It's choice. That's what the Bible says. It's in the non-organic part of man. So God says, repent of your sin. And if he was to say, repent of your sin, except if you have these physical ailments. But he doesn't say that. See, this is a big issue, people. This is contemporary, and I don't understand why it's so complicated. But it's because we've been molded by the world and shaped in our thinking. I know I have. And I'm praying that God will continue to wash me and liberate me from bad thinking, bad doctrine, bad understanding. Because people's lives are still in bondage because of this kind of thinking. And they need to be set free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's freedom in Christ. There's hope. This other way leaves them in bondage. You're like that forever. You'll never change. There's no hope except, you know, my prescription. And God has a better way. I'm telling you. That's what the Bible says. Well, don't take my word for it. Acts 17:11 says, search the Scripture. And if you have questions about this stuff, listen to me. Come see me and talk to me about it. You know, I don't want you to be discouraged or upset or go crazy about it. These might be new things to you. Maybe you're like used to this. It's like I've heard them for years now and I'm totally used to it, but we want to be those that are liberated by the truth of God. Please read keep reading your book tomorrow. Don't be absent tomorrow. Okay, let me pray for you. Oh Lord, I understand that these areas can be touchy in our lives, and in no way do I want to stir up or offend anybody. But sometimes, Lord, I just want to proclaim your word. And I want to teach these things and contrast them with the ways of the world. So, Lord, I pray that you would use this to just stir people up to search your scriptures, to seek you, to pray about it. Lord, if anybody's having trouble with some of the things presented here, that they would first seek you, the wonderful counselor. Lord, that you would convince them that you are wonderful and that you're the counselor. And they would find their answers in you and in your word alone. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction and a convincing work by your Spirit. Lord, that you would be glorified, that you'd be honored, that you'd be pleased with us, your people. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. See you tomorrow. I'm here for questions.